As the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the churches of Galatia, he said to them in Galatians 6 in the verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. With these words, God's servant was reminding the believers in Galatia of the duty they had one towards another. They were to bear one another's burdens, which means they were to support and they were to encourage one another. As believers, they were to do all that they could to help and to strengthen their brethren. This is Christ's command to all his people. And that is why Paul adds the words, "and so fulfill the law of Christ." This law of Christ that Paul refers to is the command the Savior gave to his disciples in John 13, verses 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." A new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another. This is Christ's command to all his children, that they love one another. They care for, support, and encourage their brethren. This is Christ's command to all his people. The child of God is then duty-bound to love and help their brothers and sisters in the faith. This is a duty and a responsibility that rests upon the shoulders of everyone who professes Christ to be their Savior and Lord. They are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, it is this very truth that the Apostle Peter addresses in the words that I want us to consider today. The words of verses 8 and 9 here in 1 Peter 3. In our study of 1 Peter, we have been considering the general subject or theme of the Christian's duty in this world. And we have already noted how Peter focuses in on a number of different areas in life. The first aspect of life which Peter addresses is the Christian's personal duty. This is the duty the believer has to take care of the spiritual need of their own hearts. And this is a responsibility that every Christian has to attend to the need of their own spiritual well-being, to attend to the means of grace, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, to grow in holiness. This is a personal duty of the believer. Then Peter deals with the Christian's public duty. This is the duty which the Christian has in regard to the state or civil authority, in regard to being a citizen of a country. The Christian is to behave in a certain way. And Peter addresses this here. Another area God's servant addresses is the Christian's professional duty. That is the Christian's duty in relation to work life. How the believer is to behave as one who is a servant, or one who is an employee or employer. How we are to behave in regard to our work life, professional life. And then Peter deals with what we call the Christian's private duty. And we've looked at this over the last number of Lord's days. How the believer is to behave within the marriage union, as a husband or as a wife. And so God's servant in this portion of Scripture has been reminding Christ's people of the different duties which belong to them as they live the Christian life. How we should behave, how we should live in regard to different areas of life. And indeed, what we see through all of this is that the gospel, the truth that we are God's people, should affect how we live in every area of life. And this is really what Peter's bringing out here. Our lives should be controlled by the truth of God's word. Our lives are completely, or should be completely, under that which Christ has said and be surrendered to his truth. And this is what Peter is bringing out as he addresses these different areas. However, as we come to verses 8 and 9 in 1 Peter 3, Peter here now focuses on what we could call the Christian's pastoral duty. The Christian's pastoral duty. This is the duty that God's people have one towards another. The duty and responsibility of caring for and loving each other. And this is what he's focusing upon in verses 8 and 9. See again what it says in these verses. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." I want us to note a number of things in these words about the Christian's pastoral duty. The Christian's pastoral duty. Now we should note, before we consider this subject, that caring for our brethren is not only Christ's command, It's not only Christ's command, but it's also to be Christ-like. It's also to be Christ-like. Indeed, it is one of the most Christ-like ways we could behave. Showing love to our brethren. The Lord Jesus is the one who has the greatest care for the souls of men and women. He is the one that has done all that is necessary to save his people. He has borne their great burden of sin and suffered and died for their salvation. This is how Christ has cared for us. This is how he has borne our burden and loved us. By doing all that is necessary for our salvation. And of course that was the greatest thing of all. He came into this world. He lived for us. He gave himself for us. He shed his blood for us. Not for himself. He did all this for us in love and care for our souls. This is what Christ has done. There's simply none that has had such love and care for the souls of men as Christ. But love and care he has had for our undeserving and hell-deserving souls. Therefore, when we, his believing people, help and support our brethren, when we care for them, and we encourage them, we are following in the very footsteps of our Savior and King. We're living in a Christ-like manner, in the most Christ-like manner, because this is exactly how he lived. And this is exactly how he behaves towards his people. And of course, this is what we ought to endeavor to do. To be like Christ. To follow his example. For Christ says to his people in John 15 and the verse 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is exactly what Christ tells us. We're not only to love one another, but we ought to do it after the Christ-like pattern that he has left us. That's what he tells us. We are to love one another as I have loved you. The simple truth is, if we are living Christ-like lives, if we are Christ-like people, then we will care for our brethren in the most sincere and sacrificial manner. We will take seriously our pastoral duty to others. This is one of the greatest evidences that we are a Christ-like people. Am I a Christ-like person? Am I living in a Christ-like way? Well, one of the great tests is to consider how we are treating and caring for, loving our brethren. For this is Christ-like behavior. Notice then with me three things that are absolutely essential in regard to how we love and care for our brethren. Three things here that are brought to our attention in regard to how we are to lovingly care for our brethren. Notice firstly here, the Christian's pastoral duty involves a humble mind. It involves a humble mind. See again the opening words of verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Finally, be ye all of one mind. We could also read these words, finally, be ye all like-minded. Be ye all like-minded. Now the point that Peter is making here is, Christians, believers in Christ, in regard to certain things, should be like-minded. They should be of the one mind. Of course, God's servant is not saying that believers are to have the same views and opinions in regard to everything in life. That's not what he's saying. God has made all men differently, with different tastes and different talents. And so in regard to many areas of life, we will have differences of opinion. Differences of opinion in regard to work life. Maybe differences of opinion in regard to what you enjoy doing, in regard to recreation. Differences of opinion in regard to politics. These are things that we can all have differences of opinion on. Even in regard to some doctrinal matters, there are differences of opinion amongst God's people. Differences of opinion among sincere and genuinely good and godly people. Think, for example, of the difference of opinion that exists in Christ's church over the subject of baptism. Now, this is something that has divided good and godly men for hundreds of years. The subject of baptism. Should we baptize only adults when they believe? Or should we baptize the children of believers? And great men, godly men, have differed in regard to these subjects down through the history of the church. However, even though on some matters God's people might see things differently, there are certain areas where there must be unity amongst the people of God. Certain areas where there must be unity. There are certain areas where believers are to be of one mind. And this is what Peter's drawing to our attention here. This is what he's focusing upon. The obvious question then is, what are those areas where God's people are to be of one mind? What are those particular matters where Christians should be thinking in the same way and be united in their belief and behavior? As he says here, be ye all of one mind. What's he really focusing in upon? What are these areas? Well, there are many areas where Christians ought to be of the one mind. But I want us to focus on two major areas where there should always be like-mindedness amongst God's people. Two areas where there should always be like-mindedness amongst the people of God. In the first place, we can say God's people should be like-minded in regard to the truth of Christ. God's people should be like-minded in regard to the truth of Christ. Indeed, this is the one thing that particularly unites all of God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Every truly saved person is united to Christ. They know Him as their Savior. And He is the one that they delight in most of all. And this is true of every believer, every Christian. Christ is the one that they delight in. He is the one who is their Savior. He is the one who is everything to them. Because He's the one who has bestowed upon them salvation. Therefore, every genuine believer will be like-minded in regard to the truth of Jesus Christ. And Peter has already spoken of this in the previous chapter. See again what he says in verse 7 of chapter 2, the opening words. He says this, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And then we have the contrast. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. Do you see the contrast that he's drawing here? He's saying to those that believe, to those that are Christians, to those that are truly Christ, oh, He is so precious. But to the rest, well, He's an offence. He's just an offence. He's not precious. You see, this is the common ground that every Christian has with their brothers and sisters in the faith. Christ is their Savior. He is the one that they delight in. He is the one that is so precious to them. Because in Him, they have every spiritual blessing and every hope for eternal life. I wonder, is this true today in your life? Just let us pause here for a moment. This is true of every believer. To those that believe, He is precious. This is true of every single genuine believer. Therefore, could I ask you today, is Christ precious to you? Is He a thing of great value to you and great worth to you? Well, yes, you come to God's house Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And I'm glad you do. I'm glad you're found here. But the ultimate question is this, is Christ precious to you? Because no matter what you profess, and no matter what you claim, and no matter what you think about yourself or your spiritual state, unless Christ is precious to you, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, a true believer. Because as Peter says here, to those that believe, He is precious. And this is something that can unite every Christian. This is something that every believer will see eye to eye on. This so vital, vitally important subject of the truth of Christ, He is precious. Is this true in your life? If it's not, if other things in this world are more precious, then you need to examine your spiritual state. You need to seek Christ for salvation. And as we think here of how there is like-mindedness amongst God's people in regard to Christ, this is something which ought to greatly impact how we love and care for our brother. And that's really what we're thinking about here. The truth that there's a like-mindedness amongst God's people in regard to Christ is something that should greatly impact how we care for our brethren. You see, we must view our brothers and sisters in the faith as those that are Christ's, as those that belong to Him. Indeed, this is the very thing that should govern how we consider our brethren. The truth that these people are Christ's people. This is how we ought to view our brethren in the church, our brothers and sisters. Those people, these people that sit with me in the pews and the Lord say, well, they're Christ's people. They belong to Him. They're His own dear people. Therefore, because our brethren are Christ's people, and Christ is precious to us, our brethren should also be precious to us. That's the point. Our brethren belong to Christ. He is precious to us. Therefore, all those that belong to Him, all those that love Him, should also be precious to us. Remember what the Lord said to Saul as He spoke to him on the road to Damascus? Saul was persecuting the believers. He was persecuting the church. He was creating havoc of the church. And Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus. And what did Christ say to him? He said this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest the church? No! Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you attacking me? Why are you persecuting me? The truth that we learn from this is the way we behave towards other Christians is the way we behave towards Christ. And that's what the Lord made Saul aware. You are persecuting the Christians. You're persecuting me. So it is for God's people. The way that we behave towards other believers is the very way we behave towards Christ. I think that's a very solemn thought. Should that not impact how we behave towards our brothers and sisters in the faith? As we speak about them, we're speaking about one who belongs to Christ. The way that we treat them is the very way we treat Christ. Well, this truth ought to impact us in regard to how we lovingly care for our brethren. And so, in the first place, God's people should be like-minded in regard to the truth of Christ. But then in the second place, God's people should be like-minded in regard to their treatment of other Christians. They should be like-minded in regard to the treatment of other Christians. And this is really what Peter is focusing in upon here. He is speaking of how God's people are to treat one another. And he says, be all of one mind. And this passage is all about how we are to treat our brethren. And he says, be all of one mind. In other words, you are to treat and care for all of God's people. All of your brothers and sisters in the faith in the same way. And that's the thought when he says, be all of the one mind. Treat all of your brothers and sisters in the faith in the very same way. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12, in the verse 25. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Have the same care one for another. Within the church family, all of God's people should have the same care one for another. Now the simple reality in life is, we all have been created with different personalities. We've all been made with different personalities. And we're all drawn to different personalities and traits. Some of us are serious. And some are more jovial and not just as serious. Some people are more intellectual and studious, while others are more practical and what we could say hands-on. This is just the way God has made us. Made us all differently, with different personalities and traits. And there's nothing good or bad about this. Someone who's of a more serious constitution is not more holy than someone who's of a more jovial constitution. Or someone who's more intellectual is not more acceptable with God than someone who's more practical. There's nothing good or bad about this. This is just the way God has made us. We even see this with Christ's disciples themselves. Think of the difference between action man Peter and reserved John. Peter was an action man. He was always ready to be up and doing. And if something needed said, well, Peter had it said before it even needed to be said. He was always at the forefront, always pushing himself forward. He was always the spokesman and such an active man. John was the complete opposite. He was quiet. He was reserved. He was studious. Calm. Kind of individual. Two completely different men. Christ called them both unto his service. Think also of Thomas, the skeptic. Thomas always seen things in a negative light. The cup was always half empty with Thomas. When Christ said, let us return to Bethany, Thomas said, listen, we'll go, we'll all die there. Completely negative. Negative mindset. And this is Christ's disciples. And so Christ's church is made up with people who have different personalities and who are different in many, many ways. Nevertheless, even though we are all different, we are to treat all of our brethren with the same love and with the same care and the same attention. That's what we are to do. And this is what Peter's saying here as he speaks about this like-mindedness. We are to treat all of God's people in the same way. I've heard it been said, when there has been an issue between brethren, well, it's just a personality clash. Personalities clashed, and they didn't get on because there was just that clash of personalities. As if that was an excuse. As if that was acceptable. It is not a viable excuse to not treat your brethren in a loving, caring manner, being different, having a different personality or a different approach to things. Of course, the big question is, how can we treat all of our brethren in the same way? And that really is the ultimate question. How can we treat all of our brethren in the same way? How can there be unity with all of these differences of personalities together in the church setting? How can there be unity? How can we live together in love and care and support one of another when we're all so different in many ways? Well, let me turn you to a number of references where we get the answer to this. Turn with me first of all to Romans chapter 12 and the verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 10. Romans 12 verse 10 says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Now here Paul is speaking of how we are to think and view our brethren, how we ought to treat him, and he says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. And the word preferring means putting others before us, putting others above us, thinking better of them than we do ourselves. And that's really the idea. Preferring one another is putting others before us, above us. And so there's a thought here of humility. Taking the lowly place. This is how we are to be like-minded or kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love. In humility, preferring one another above ourselves. Turn with me now to Ephesians 4. A passage we read earlier. Ephesians 4. Notice what it says in the first two verses here. Ephesians 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then notice these words. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Then he's speaking about the relationship we are to have with other believers. And he says, with all lowliness and meekness. The idea of humility is here also. Very much here. We are to be forbearing one another in love. There's to be humility in our minds about our brethren. And then turn with me to another reference, and that is Philippians 2. Just a few pages over, Philippians 2. See here what it says in verses 2 and 3. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. And there's that thought of like-mindedness again. Ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so there's the thought here of unity, working together, like-minded, love towards another. Then verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now again, notice here what is in focus, humility. esteeming others better than ourselves. And all of these verses are bringing before us really the same truth. And this is the truth that we ought to have a mindset towards our brethren of humility. Esteeming them, preferring them before ourselves, lifting them up. A spirit of lowliness and humility. This is the way we as Christ's people are able to treat all of our brethren in a loving, caring manner. By being humble in our minds. By being humble in our minds. And lowly. And valuing them more than you do yourself. And thinking more of them more than you think about yourself. Oh, if we treated all of our brethren in this way, what a happy and holy church we would be. If we had this humble and lowly mindset. Of course, we have a good example of this in Christ himself. We witness this mindset in Christ as he washed the disciples' feet. Remember that time Christ took the cloth, the basin, and went round and he washed the disciples' feet. Did he wash just some of his disciples' feet? No, he washed them all. He washed them all. He took the lowly position, the humble in position, and he cared for every single disciple in the very same way. And you see, this is how we are to treat our brethren. This is how we are to care and love for our brethren. This is the one mind that ought to be found with all of God's people. A humble mind that loves Christ firstly. And then loves all of Christ's people equally. The Christian's pastoral duty involves a humble mind. But then notice with me secondly here, the Christian's pastoral duty involves helpful motives. Helpful motives. We witness this in, or we see this in the second part of verse 8 here in 1 Peter 3. Notice what it says. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Peter here lists four things that should govern how believers behave towards their brethren in Christ's family. Let us then consider these four things very quickly. In the first place, we see here a believer should have a sympathetic heart for their brethren. They should have a sympathetic heart. This is brought before us in the words, having compassion one of another in verse 8. He says you're to have compassion one of another. And the word compassion literally means sympathetic. It could be translated sympathetic. Being sympathetic one to another. And so within Christ's family, God's people are to treat each other in a sympathetic and compassionate manner. We are to be sympathetic to the weary and to those who are suffering. Romans 12:15 tells us, weep with them that weep. And 1 Corinthians 12 in the verse 26, we read of how the members are to suffer together. Paul likens the church unto a body and he says this, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. When times of hardship and trial come, a Christian ought to know that their fellow believers care and are sympathetic towards them. They ought to feel this. They ought to experience this. That they're part of a church family. That they're part of a body. And when one is hurting, the rest are sympathetic. And the rest care. And the rest are concerned. We are to be sympathetic to the weary. We should also be sympathetic to the wayward. To those who have fallen into sin. And are weak in the faith. And again, this is an area where we need to show sympathy. And show care. We could think of the parable of the prodigal son. As that wayward boy returned home, he was treated in two different ways. By his father, he was treated with sympathy and with love, and he was welcomed back into the family, and encouraged, and helped. But then his older brother, he was so unsympathetic. And he despised his brother who had been wayward. We are taught here, you see, this is the way we are to behave in regard to our wayward brethren. Like the father, not like the brother. Being sympathetic towards them. And so as brethren, we should have a sympathetic heart for our brethren. Then we also see here, as believers, we should have a serving heart for our brethren. I believe this is what the words love as brethren are really getting at in this verse. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. You see, when brethren love each other, when they have a true affection one for another, they will serve each other. There will be a service. Think of the example of David and Jonathan. Jonathan and David loved each other. The Bible tells us Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. There was this love. But they served each other. Jonathan served David. Indeed, we see here a great example of someone who was humble of mind. Because Jonathan was next in line to the throne, but he preferred David before himself. And he served him and protected him from his father. This then is to be the way God's people are to behave towards each other. They are to love as brethren and serve one another. 1 John 3:18 puts it this way, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We are to serve one another. And this includes many, many things in life. It includes encouraging others with our words. It includes encouraging others with our works. It includes encouraging one another in our worship. As we come to public worship, we are provoking one another to love and to good works. This is encouraging one another. It is a service to our brethren as well as obedience to God. And so a believer should have a serving heart for their brethren, a sympathetic heart for their brethren. A believer should have a soft heart for their brethren. This is the thought behind the word pitiful in verse 8. Soft heart. Or a tender heart. Indeed, the only other time where this Greek word translated pitiful here is used in the New Testament is in Ephesians 4 in the verse 32. And there it is translated tender heart or tender hearted. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." As Christians, we are to have a tender heart for our brethren. A real tenderness towards them. Now what does that mean? What is it to be pitiful or tender hearted? Well, if we wanted an example of this, we have it in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? That man who was beaten and left for dead at the side of the road. The Levite and the priest came along. And we can say of those men, they were hard hearted. Completely hard hearted. Indifferent. Yes, they might have observed that poor man and his condition, but ultimately they ignored him and they just walked on. And they ignored him. They were hard-hearted. But then the Good Samaritan came along and he was tender-hearted. And he's an example of what it is to be tender-hearted. He stopped with that poor man. He bound up his wounds. He cared for him. Did all that was necessary to provide for this man. This is tender-heartedness. This is what it is to be pitiful. And brethren, this is what Christ says to us. This is how we are to treat one another. Not just to ignore one another. Not just to be indifferent. Not just to keep ourselves to ourselves and say, "I keep myself right and I let them keep themselves right and we'll just get on with it." No. That's not how we are to behave and live. We are to be tender-hearted. The Samaritan. So believers should have a soft heart towards their brethren. A sympathetic heart. A serving heart. I believe you also see here a believer should have a sincere heart for their brethren. Sincere one. The final instruction given in verse 8 is be courteous. Be courteous. This is the only time this word is found in the scriptures. The only occasion it is found is here. And it literally means friendly of mind. Friendly of mind. It's not really to do with affections, but it's to do with how we think in our minds. And it's saying we are to be friendly of mind. In other words, we are to treat our fellow believers with respect and with sincerity. That's the thought behind this word courteous. Respect and sincerity. It is unbecoming for a Christian to be uncourteous towards their brethren, and also towards all men. It's unbecoming. Very unbecoming. Indeed, when we disrespect others, we behave like the man Christ spoke of in Matthew 18. We behave just like him. Remember that man Christ spoke of in Matthew 18? This man owed 10,000 talents to his Lord. He was a servant of a particular man, and he owed 10,000 talents to this Lord. And when the Lord asked it to be repaid, this servant said, "Listen, I've got nothing to pay. And so can you give me time? Can you be patient with me? Give me time, please. And I'd seek to pay all my debt back to you." And this Lord was a gracious man. And he said to his servant, "Listen, don't worry about it. I'll forgive you all your debt. It's cancelled." But then this same man, this same servant went out and found another one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what thou owest." He grabbed this man and says, "Listen, give to me what you owe me now." And the other servant then begged for time. He said, "Listen, I can't pay you, but please give me time. Be patient with me. Be gentle with me." This man that had been forgiven so much, would not give his fellow servant time, but cast him into prison till he paid the debt in full. Cast him in, but would not show mercy or grace. Now this is how we behave when we fail to treat our brethren in a courteous manner. We really are hypocrites, because we have been treated in the most courteous and the most loving and gracious manner. We've been forgiven all of our debts by Christ, who is our Lord. Therefore, when we mistreat others, we behave just like this man. And you, when we read this parable, we see such a churlish, unlikable individual. That's what we do when we read about this man in Scripture. We think, what a terrible chap he was. What an ungrateful man he was. And yet when we mistreat our brethren, we behave exactly like he behaved. And so the Christian's pastoral duty involves not only a humble mind, but also helpful motives. Helpful motives. We are to do all that we can to help and support our fellow believers. Remember, who is our example? It's Christ. Think of how he has treated us sympathetically. Sympathetically. There we were in our sin, but he has had such sympathy. He's served us in love. He's treated us like brethren, served us in love, went to the cross and died for us. Oh, he is so soft and tender-hearted towards us. So soft and tender-hearted. He cares for us as his own bride and children. Christ, he treats his people with such sincerity and courteousness. Always seeking to do what is good for them. And blessing them and favouring them. This is how Christ treats us. Therefore, let us walk in Christ's ways. In our dealings with our brethren. Let us behave in this Christ-like manner. And help and encourage and support those who are our brothers and sisters in the faith. The Christian's pastoral duty involves a humble mind, holy motives. One last thing, notice here with me quickly. The Christian's pastoral duty involves holy manners. And this is really what is brought before us in verse 9. Notice what it says in verse 9, 1 Peter 3. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. When someone does us wrong, when someone says something which has injured us, or even treats us in a bad way, and just being honest, that does happen. We know it happens. It happens, sadly, in this world, far too much. But when this happens, the easiest thing in all the world is to return fire. Just to return fire, to pull the trigger and give them the two barrels. It is so easy to do that. We not only want to return fire, but in such a situation, we feel we can claim that we are the innocent party and are perfectly entitled to defend ourselves. Perfectly entitled to return fire. We're justified in doing it. And that's how we think. This is the way men naturally behave as they are wronged. When someone does them evil, when someone says something, they return fire. And they attack those who have attacked them. Yet what Peter is teaching God's people here is, this ought not to be the manner by which the Christian behaves. This is not to be the way the believer behaves as they are wronged. And even as they're wronged by their brethren, the Christian is never to behave in this way. We are not to render evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing. Really what God's servant is saying here is, when others fail to treat us right, when others in the church harm us and hurt us instead of helping us, don't fall into sin as they have. Don't behave as they have behaved, but continue to walk in holiness, showing love to your brethren. This is what he's saying here. Our pastoral duty involves holy manners, even in the face of being mistreated. God's servant then adds the words in verse 9, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Christian, you are called of God not to render evil for evil, or railing for railing, but to walk in holiness and to bear one another's burdens. This is what you're called to. You're called unto holiness. You're called to live a life that is to the glory of God. A life that will be a blessing to others. That doesn't return fire and treat evil with evil. But will even bless our enemies and do good to them. Let us then do this. Let us do our pastoral duty. The promise is, as the closing words of verse 9 states, ye should inherit a blessing. Ye should inherit a blessing. You see, when we treat Christ's people well, then we will know God's blessing in our lives. When we treat Christ's people lovingly, caringly, then we will know God's blessing in the church and in our lives personally. Has not Christ said in Matthew 10:42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, and that is speaking about Christians, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. See what Christ is saying? If you even give to one of my children a cup of cold water, you'll not lose your reward. You'll not lose your blessing. Therefore, there is a great blessing. Not only for those that we seek to encourage and help in the Christian life, but also to ourselves. To ourselves. May God help us as Christ's people then to do our pastoral duty. To bear one another's burdens. To be humble of mind. To be helpful in our motives. And have holy manners. That we as individual Christians and we as a church might know God's blessing, might inherit a blessing, and enjoy God's favor very much in these days. I trust God will bless these thoughts to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.